All right. I'm going to have you turn this morning to Ezekiel. Ezekiel. We'll start with chapter 7, Ezekiel 7. Then we're just going to read the rest of the book of Ezekiel. Just joking. Ezekiel 7. Ezekiel 7. Let's start with verse 1 for now. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, An end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee. Notice that end is come. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, An evil and only evil, behold, is come. An end is come, the end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. Get the idea? It's come. All right? That said, go over to Ezekiel chapter 33. And notice how in that first chapter, it's talking there about how there's some things that are come upon that land, some prophetic things, judgment of God and such. Notice in this passage, Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord's still speaking to Ezekiel 33, rather. Says in verse 27, Say thou thus unto them, this is Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the wastes shall fall by the sword. Him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured. They may be in the forts and in the caves shall die of pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate. This is, again, a passage about the judgment of God, but it's prophetic. Now, notice down in verse 33, Lord has some more things to say, but notice, And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Lo, it will come. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again, we come back to you here this morning and grateful for a Bible that tells us the mind of the Lord. Pray you'd help us to be able to discern it. Give us desire for the truth here this morning, Father. May we all seek thee in sincerity and truth, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chapter 7 says, An end, there are some things that are come or is come upon the land. In Ezekiel 33, it says, Lo, these things, it will come. Now, for as long as there have been men, men have speculated about and prophesied about and predicted what the future would be. Okay? I remember my mom, she was a great prophet, only she failed in this one. We used to run around the house making faces at each other, sometimes with our eyes crossed and stuff. She said, Your face is going to freeze that way one day. As you can tell, that never happened. So I guess my mom wasn't that great a prophet. But point is, I've heard stuff about the future for my whole life. When I was a kid in Texas, I've told you before, from what the news said, I was absolutely certain that I was going to die in a nuclear holocaust because the Russians were going to drop a bomb on Paris, Texas. It was just a given. And then if that didn't get me, I couldn't forget about those killer bees that were coming up from Mexico and they were going to kill us all. Everybody's always predicting the future. I remember for as long as I've been grown, men have prophesied about a coming economic collapse. One day, the entire economic system is going to collapse. Perhaps that's true. Remember a guy telling my dad one time back in the 70s, he said, I promise you one day we'll be paying $2 a gallon for gas. My dad said, no way. For some reason, that sticks in my mind these days. Depending on which era you grew up in, what era you passed through, scientists tell us the Earth is either going to freeze or burn up. Just depends on if you lived in the Jimmy Carter years or today, I suppose, that you whichever you believe. But they're always telling the future. I remember in the 80s, right after I was in the ministry, one of the big things that was going around was that the AIDS epidemic was so horrific that by the year 2000, the hospitals would be completely overrun with AIDS victims and we were all going to die from AIDS. Heard a guy say one time, he and another fellow was arguing guy says, "What? Mark my words," he said, "one day you're going to see two men kiss on TV. The guy says, "No way, that'll never happen." We've been told the asteroids are going to get us. We've been told mad cow disease is going to finally catch up to us. My point is, many predictions I've heard are true, are partly true anyway. Gas certainly went above $2 a gallon, didn't it? Some have failed entirely, and some may yet come to pass. I'm not sure. You're never quite sure what exactly you're going to get when men of their own wisdom are prophesying about something and predicting the future. Now, we Bible-believing Christians are different horses. Or this is a horse of a different color for all of us, right? We have a book the Bible says is the mind of Christ. We have God's words. We have God's thoughts. God predicted a lot of the future in this book, right? That being the case, I mean, He's given us these words that are true from the beginning. He's told us to have confidence in them, that these words are our hope. The things He's told us are what our expectations should happen. Now, I'll grant you, have to exercise a little wisdom, rightly divide, take care of the details. Don't go overboard. Don't get a wild hair and just take a context and just go off into never, never land. I'm granting you that much. Nevertheless, the Bible says this. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now, my point in saying all this, folks, we started here in Ezekiel. Said there that the Lord said, "There's coming a day that these things, lo, these things will come." So, title of the message is "Lo, it will come." And in fact, it said back in Ezekiel 7, "These things have come upon this thing, an end is come." One day, these things in this Bible, I'm confident, we're no longer going to be looking forward to them. We're going to be able to stand and say, "They're here." Right? Now, look, folks, I'm here this morning to give you a brief little survey of both past and future, and to comfort you and to affirm the hearts of the uncertain in uncertain times of the absolute certainty of some things that we have. Do you know that more than anything else in this world, the devil is out to destroy your certainty in the promises of God? More than anything else, he's out to destroy your trust. If you never become a sodomite, if you never become a drug addict, if you never blaspheme, the devil will still be most satisfied if he can destroy your trust and confidence and certainty in what God's told you. Now, folks, we have a God that has done some remarkable things. Not the least of most remarkable, of course, is the creation. We talk about that often. But the fact of the matter is, there are some things that God has done. There is an incomprehensible statistical accuracy of what God had said would happen, and they have. We've run the numbers on the board some and such, but it is an incomprehensible accuracy the Lord has provided us when He said, "This would happen, this would happen, this would happen, in this order." And lo and behold, many times it did and it has. Granted, there are many things that He said would happen that have not happened, but there should be a "yet" added on to the end of that sentence, right? Because they will. Now, I want to talk to you for a while about that. God is separate. God is different from any other God anybody has ever had and ever will have. First of all, God created. No other God ever created anything, much less out of nothing with His Word. Secondly, God lives. The Bible says all the nations, or all the gods of the nations are idols. God is not an idol. Allah is an idol. Buddha is an idol. These things, they have no power. God lives. Furthermore, God saves. There is no God on the face of this earth that ever has, ever will, or ever can save anybody from anything. Your God saves all that come to Him through Jesus Christ. Lastly, I'd like to say that God prophesies. And again, the statistical accuracy of this matter is beyond the comprehension. It's beyond the possibility of just chance happenings, okay? Statistical probabilities and so on. I want to talk to you about some things along this line. Lo, it will come. I'd like you to think, first of all, about some general things. First of all, think about Noah, would you? Noah lived those many thousand years ago, and everybody knows that Noah built an ark and all that. I hope you stop and consider for a moment that Noah lived among a very civilized population. These were not a bunch of Cro-Magnon men running around naked or hairy or anything. These were civilized people. And by the way, I don't know if you ever stopped thinking about this. In Noah's day, men routinely lived to be 600, 700, 800 years old. If that's the case, folks, you can have a ton of babies in 800 years. Chances are pretty good that Noah lived on an earth that had a population of hundreds of millions of people, perhaps even billions of people, and God destroyed all those people in a flood. By the way, just so you know, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You, this generation, is not different at all from Noah's generation. You may have iPads and iPods and cell phones and computers and stuff, and as far as I know, they didn't. I can tell you this, as men and women, you are no different than they are. And when you stop and think about what happened in Noah's day, first of all, consider the complete preposterousness, the outlandishness of this prophecy. I mean, I'm going to break up the fountains of the great deep. I'm going to open the windows of heaven. There's going to be a worldwide flood and drown out everybody except whoever's on the ark. It's scientifically completely preposterous. It's just ridiculous when science looks at it. First of all, in that day it was ridiculous too. From what I read in my Bible, it may have never rained on the face of this earth until Noah's day. Says that a mist went up from the ground and misted over the plants and stuff. As far as we can tell, there was no rain that had ever fallen from the sky until Noah's flood. Now, my point being, here you had Noah stands up and starts telling folks what will happen. It's completely preposterous. It's just ridiculous. People say, man, that's never going to happen. It's crazy. Guy's a lunatic. Furthermore, I'll tell you something else. For Noah, here Noah has to go on this little project where he's to take him, just him, his three sons and their wives, so eight of them total. They are supposed to build a boat that is 450 feet long and 75 feet wide in three tiers. This is a monstrously huge thing. It's plain. It's going to take these three men what would be the better portions of our lives to be able to even do it. Furthermore, they had to be completely sold out to it. You can't do this on the side. Can't build Noah's Ark as a side job. I mean, it is a full-time job. You've got to be completely sold out to the idea. And so Noah has to convince three sons and all their wives that this is what we should be doing for these huge segments of our lives until this thing is finished. And again, to anybody looking on, no rain ever before. Nobody knows anything about the fountains of the great deep. Nobody knows anything about the windows of heaven, any such thing like that. There has never been a worldwide flood or anything like that. Why in the world should we believe this crackpot? And so Noah starts building and his sons start building with him. And about the time they get finished one day, 60, 70, 80 years later, strange thing starts happening because suddenly there are llamas and giraffes and zebras and hippopotamuses showing up on the outer fringes of the perimeter there, kind of in a strange scenario. And pretty soon, Noah starts loading each of those animals in two by two. And then all of a sudden, for the first time ever, the clouds start roiling up and the thunderheads start piling up. And in a little while, Noah takes his family, walks up the ramp, and closes the door. Lo, it will come. Brethren, I don't care how preposterous it seemed, it did come. It did come. There is a great deal of scientific evidence right now on this earth, right now, to show that Noah's flood did indeed happen. If you need that. I don't need that. I have a God that cannot lie that told me it happened. My point is, he said, it will come. Lo, it did come. Tell you what, think about this as well. Don't just think about Noah. Think about Sodom. Think about the utterly discreditable, preposterous, outrageous idea that burning sulfur would suddenly, for no good reason, just start falling from the sky and destroy a city and its cities round about that were all Sodomites. Just how crazy does that sound? That burning sulfur, for no good reason, would just start falling from the sky and burn up an entire city. Well, it sounds kind of crazy. Lord said it would come. And lo, it did come. Lo, it did come. Here's Abraham, an old man. He's 100 years old. No kids. 100 years old, standing one night outside his tent, gazing up into the sky. The Lord says, you know, I'm going to give you kids through your loins and Sarah's loins one day. You're going to have kids as the stars of heaven. He said, you believe me? Noah said, or Abraham said, yeah, I believe you. He said, well, good. So to a man that was 100 years old and to a woman that was 90 years old, he gave the promised seed, Isaac. Lo, it did come. Science would have looked at that scenario and said, there is no way a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, there is no way this is going to happen. It did happen. It did happen. Think about God's judgment on Israel. From the very time God took Israel out of Egypt, he led them out into the wilderness and almost immediately started prophesying to them, listen, you guys, you as a nation, you're going to go south real bad. You're going to go south real fast. One day in the latter times, I'm telling you this right now, someday in the latter times, I'm going to have to destroy you. I'm going to have to take you away captive to a foreign land to make sure that you get right. He prophesied that generation after generation, starting all the way back in the wilderness, prophet after prophet, king after king. He said, lo, it will come. And even during the times of the kings, Israel kept backsliding. God kept giving them leeway to get back right, and they kept doing so. Only each time it seemed to get worse and worse. Nevertheless, he continued generation after generation to prophesy, it's going to be real bad. It's going to be real bad. I'm going to judge you for your sin, for your idolatry. And there came a day that it was so. Lo, it did come. Lo, it did come. Think about the coming of the Messiah all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Folks, on the day that Adam and Eve fell and died spiritually, the Lord said, one day there's going to be a seed that crushes the serpent's head. On that very day. Meanwhile, thousands of years passed after that. Dispensation after dispensation in the Bible. Generation after generation in the Bible. The flood, all kinds of things happened. The Tower of Babel, one thing after another. Men would occasionally think on that prophecy and say, well, maybe this guy is him or maybe that guy is him. They'd get their hopes up and then that guy wouldn't be the Messiah. Yet the Lord kept prophesying, one day, lo, it will come. And you know what? One day it did. And Jesus Christ did indeed come. Lo, he did come. Now, with that in mind, I want to think for a little while about me and you. Okay? First of all, think about where you sit. Think about end time events. Okay? Bible says in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and on, right? It says furthermore, it says, the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. The deceivers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what it says. He says there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes, disasters of all sorts. There's going to be antichrists that arise before the antichrist arrives. Got news for you folks. The prophetic times are prophesied all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament. For as long as I've been a Bible believer, I have always believed those things to be true. I must admit to you, if we go back 25 years, I did believe the end time events were going to happen. I must admit that as I looked at it then through somewhat naive eyes, I had a hard time seeing how exactly it would happen. America was still great. America was still strong. America had still won just about every war she'd ever fought. I mean, the economy was good. Ronald Reagan was in. It was good. How in the world can we ever deteriorate so fast so that we can actually set up a reprobate antichrist as a world internationally to solve our problems? The fact of the matter is, 25 years ago I believed it. Wasn't quite sure that I could figure out how it might happen. As of the last 5 years, I know exactly how it can happen. Folks, all it takes is for the dollar to fall, the economy to collapse, interest rates to rise, gas to be cut off, a couple of famines here, a couple of earthquakes there, a tsunami or two, and a bad hurricane, and a disenchanted body of voters who vote in a complete reprobate who does exactly what he wants to do in spite of the fact that we're supposed to be a constitutional republic. Folks, when the mob gets desperate, anything can happen. And whatever else can be said, I can see now that not only am I certain that it's going to happen as I was certain 25 years ago, I am ever more certain it's going to happen just like he said now. Lo, it will come. If the stage was being set 30 and 40 and 50 years ago for the Antichrist and the devil to come and reign, then brethren, today the curtain is just about ready to rise. Lo, it will come. Now, with that in mind, I'd like you to think for a second about something called the rapture. This is an utterly fantastical, outrageous, preposterous idea, scientifically, that a certain elect, exclusive body of people who happen to believe something in their heart would be gathered together and would be immediately, instantaneously changed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible, and then that they would take a flying journey into outer space. They know science to it. That's completely crazy. It's completely nuts. It is a preposterously impossible, ridiculous idea. Lo, it will come. He said it would come, and lo, it will come. Remember how unscientific Noah's flood was? Where's all the water going to come from? No problem with water, apparently. Think how preposterous the idea was of the Tower of Babel, how God could confuse the languages of men like that so they couldn't communicate. What science is behind that? What mental plague went through the men's minds where they were speaking the same language one moment, but the next moment, what? What'd you say? It turned out to be just bedlam. Lo, it did come. Think about how unscientific the Exodus was from Egypt. How'd that water stand, and how was the a land dry down the valley of the water of the Red Sea. How does that thing work, right? How do you support 2.5 million wayfaring people? What is the water supply for 2.5 million people and their livestock in the wilderness? What's your food supply? It's not like you can just go around eating cactus bulbs. There's not enough cactus in the Sahara Desert to supply 2.5 million people with cactus bulbs to eat. It's just not scientific. Think about how unscientific and preposterous was the virgin birth, that somebody could be with child by God. It's ridiculous. Think how preposterous scientifically the resurrection of Jesus Christ was. You take some dead carnal flesh that should have at least started the rotting process, and to revive it, start moving the blood again and get the bad out, the good back in. How in the world can someone rise from the dead? But he said, lo, it will come. And it did come. Look, the rapture, the next great stop for me and you. I mean, there are some things that could come to pass before the rapture. There could possibly be a temple built in Jerusalem. It's possible. There could be a war between now and then. But as far as the prophetic next great thing that must happen before anything else can happen, brethren, it's the pre-trib rapture. It's you putting off this corruptible and putting on the incorruptible. It's you putting off mortality, putting on immortality. That's going to happen next. Lo, it will come. In fact, one day, fairly soon, I believe, you're going to be able to stand on the parapets of heaven and say, ta-da! Lo, it did come. That'd be cool. That'd be cool. Lo, it will come. Tell you something else. Look in Romans 14 real quick. Romans 14. And 2 Corinthians 5. Romans 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Romans 14, and notice verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And go down to verse 10. For we, these is addressed to Christians now, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Lo, it will come. Tell you what, we've been looking for the rapture for a long time. Brethren, it will come. And if that comes, the next thing after that follows very shortly. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Right? The judgment seat of Christ. This is not a strange idea to most of you at all, but we're going to have us a family meeting in the sky. Now, I don't know what goes through your mind when you say, when you hear family meeting. I kind of get the willies. I've been in on a couple of family meetings after somebody died and there was an inheritance involved. Those family meetings are not usually fun. Well, I want you to know, after the rapture, glorious triumphant event, we're going to have us a family meeting. And Paul described this meeting thus, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know what we're going to haggle out at the judgment seat of Christ? We're going to haggle out the merits for each one of us as far as receiving an inheritance from the Father. Again, if you've ever been in a family meeting that revolved around the inheritance, it's usually not a pleasant thing. Okay? Now look, you're a servant of Jesus Christ if you're saved. If you're not saved, you're a child of the devil. Period. If you are saved, you're a servant of the Lord. And there's coming a day, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that you're going to be tried of whether the work you have done for Jesus Christ is wood, hay, or stubble to be burned, or gold, precious stones, and silver, right? If your gold, silver, and precious stones abide the fire, you're in fine shape, okay? Otherwise, your work as a Christian is burnt up, and saved though you be, it undoubtedly will be a shameful thing at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Look, folks, there's coming today real fast. I don't know how you feel about it. If you've heard much preaching about it, you probably look forward to the rapture and not so much forward to the judgment seat of Christ. That's how I am. I get the hives thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. I think about the time I've wasted. Think about my failures in prayer. And I'm really not looking forward to it. Okay? But the fact is, neither did Israel look forward to the day that they would be judged. Yet the Lord said, lo, it will come. And lo, it did come. And there's coming a day. Did you ever have occasion to dread something happening in your life? Maybe it's a meeting with somebody, a meeting you don't want to face or something like that. And you put it off and put it off, and finally it can't be put off. And so finally, you get in your car and drive there, all the while thinking, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this. Well, I'm telling you, folks, there's coming a day. You're going to go up in the rapture, and lo, it will come. There's also a day of the judgment seat of Christ. And lo, that will come too. And you're going to sit in your car and go, well, it's finally here. Lo, it has come. And that day and that hour, you're going to wish for all you were worth that you had done more, that you had had purer motives, that you had tried harder. Because in that day, you finally come face to face with a man that gave you his all and then rose from the dead to give you eternal life. Right? Gave you a commission. Gave you those commandments. If a man love me, he'll keep the commandments. There's coming a day. Lo, it will come. Lo, it will come. Now, if you're not saved, there's something you can look forward to. The Bible has prophesied all the way through it about a time called the Great Tribulation. It's basically the time, it's basically the devil's night out for about 7 years here on this earth. Those will be the most horrible possible 7 years. I know that Janet mentioned this morning the bombing in Great Britain in World War II and how she lived through that and the peanut butter and all that. Folks, the bombs falling on London was nothing. The bedlam in New York and New Jersey for the last 4 days is nothing. Katrina, it's nothing. The tsunami in Indonesia, nothing. The Great Tribulation will be the most horrific time of suffering anybody could ever imagine. You cannot put it on a movie screen. Steven Spielberg, George Lucas, and whatever other nightmare horror people could never in 1,000 years depict the terror of the Great Tribulation. We're talking about starvation. We're talking about folks literally being sacrificed on religious altars. We're talking about the devil walking among people here. We're talking about blood falling from the sky. We're talking about absolute nothing, absolutely nothing but death, horror, and judgment. We just passed Halloween. Most of us are not Halloween people at all, and thank God for it. But the absolute worst thing you can ever imagine does not touch the Great Tribulation. The greatest thing somebody can do is just get saved so you don't have to go there. Because I'm telling you this, lo, it will come. And there's going to be coming a day when millions of men stand and say, well, they tried to tell me, and lo, it's here. And there's no escape. There's no escape. Tell you something else. Tell you something else that'll come. The second coming of Jesus Christ and Armageddon. It is the most prophesied of event in all the Word of God. The day that Jesus Christ comes back in vengeance on those that know not God and believe not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says He comes back in flaming fire, taking wrath on them that know not God. The Bible says He comes back with the cavalry. Yes, scientific or unscientific, He's going to ride a horse. And those behind Him are going to ride horses. They're going to land in the valley of Megiddo, ladies and gentlemen, where the nations will be gathered together to fight against Him. And there He will crush their bodies and their heads as a wine maker crushes grapes in a vine press. Bible says the blood will run up to the horses' bridles. You say, well, I don't believe that. Help yourself. Lo, it will come. I would not bet against a God for whom everything He said would come to pass has. I would not bet against a God and say, such a God, and say, I don't think that's going to happen. Lo, it will come. There's great times after that. We Christians get to enjoy that. We get to escape the great tribulation. We get to come back with Christ at Armageddon. I'm not looking forward to the great crushing thing all that much, but it'll be really cool riding behind. I'm looking forward to the millennium. That will come too. There's coming a day, folks, where the curse is taken off nature as you know it. There's coming a day where the wolf lies down with the sheep and the kids can play with poisonous serpents and not be harmed. I want a tiger for a pet. I want an 800-pound tiger for a pet. I like big dogs. Itai was 130 pounds. Lexi's 120. I want a 600-pound tiger. You say, that's not going to happen. Lo, it will come. Lo, it will come. I'd like to break off here for just a second. Kind of take a different slant on something. I'll tell you something else that's going to happen. The end of life. Lo, it will come. You know, it's amazing how folks can be delusive about their own lives, how they can be self-delusive about things. You realize, folks, that there have been generation after generation that's gone before us. Thousands, millions, hundreds of millions, billions of people that have gone before us. You realize that not one single man, with the exception of Jesus Christ, Enoch, and Elijah, besides those three, there has not been one single man, mortal, that's ever walked across the face of this earth that has ever escaped dying. Think about that for a second. And I know it seems like today, I mean, people have always sought the fountain of youth. People think today that with the right hair dye and the right plastic surgeon, they can just stave off age and death forever. But it doesn't work that way. Don't be so pompous as to think somehow you're going to escape. Because I'm telling you this right now. the end of life, lo, it will come. Most of us that are past, you know, middle age or so, we recognize that it seemed like only yesterday. I know I'm talking like an old codger. Seems like only yesterday I was 17 years old. Seriously. You say, well, yeah, old people are supposed to feel that way. Well, shut up. Because, seriously, folks, you think a 50-year-old man can't remember, like yesterday, some of his shenanigans in high school? I have memories of mom and dad and going camping with aunts and uncles and grandmothers and grandfathers. I have memories of that. It's like yesterday. I now have no grandfathers. I now only have one grandmother, and she's in the hospital. I don't care what you do. I don't care how much liposuction you take. I don't care what you get injected into your eyelids. You're going to come to the end of life, and lo, it will come. Listen, folks, you are not ready to live till you're ready to die. You are not ready to live till you're ready to die. And the greatest thing that you can ever do is receive Jesus Christ as your Savior so that you know you'll live forever. Because as far as the end of life is concerned, lo, it will come. By the way, it is appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. Even if you're lost and don't have to go to the judgment seat of Christ, you still have a judgment to meet. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And there you will get to give account for every idle word that you ever spoke. And it wouldn't take much of a stretch to imagine that you will be accountable for every idle thought that you ever thought. Not just all the wicked things that you did. Lo, it will come. And furthermore, lastly, but not leastly, there's going to come a day that you're going to stand in eternity. You were created to be an eternal being, and you are one. You're going to be somewhere eternally. You can die and go to the lake of fire and be in eternity there forever and ever and ever. Or you can die, be born again, die and go to heaven and be forever there, forever and ever and ever. But lo, it will come. It's not very long for most of us that we're going to step out into eternity. Lo, it will come. There's coming a day that you're going to stand on that precipice, step across that mortal veil, and you're going to be in eternity somewhere. Lo, it will come. It always has come, and it always will come. Because you have a God in heaven that does what He says He will do. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He spoken, shall He not do it? Have He said, and shall He not make it good? God is not a liar. God does what He says, down to the accounting details. Lo, it will come. Lo, it will come. If you've never been born again, you need to be born again. You do. If you've never trusted Christ, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Everything falls into line from there, but without that, you are without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You this morning for what we heard. Pray, Lord, that You'll help us to think. Sometimes we get so mesmerized by the details of our lives, the things near us and dear to us, that we are badly mistaken in thinking that everything revolves around us. Father, it all doesn't. It revolves around Jesus Christ. These things that You have said would come to pass will. In individual lives, in national lives, among the nations, among just in the world itself. Lo, it will come. You've made promises. Those promises will be kept. Father, we pray that You might help somebody here this morning that has never really received the promise of eternal life, never really received the gift of it, that they might see their manifold need. Nobody escapes this world alive by mortal men's standards. Everybody faces the end of life, everybody steps across the mortal veil into eternity. Father, I pray that you'll help somebody here this morning that's never trusted Christ to see that they need to have their sins forgiven in order to go and be with you in heaven. Father, please help them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for just a second. Is there anybody here that would say that, be able to testify that you have never trusted Christ as your Savior? That you have no hope. That you have no legitimate hope. That you have nothing that you're really depending on for eternity. Where will you be in eternity? What's going to happen to you when you die? What's going to happen to you if you were to get in a car accident and die? What will happen to you? The man that died and rose from the dead, Jesus Christ, made you promises. He promised you he would take care of your sins. He promised you that he would give you eternal life if you would accept it. If you haven't accepted it, why haven't you? Is there anybody here that would raise their hand and say, I would love to sit down and talk some more about eternal life? It's your only hope. It's the only life vest there is. It's the only life ring that there is. There is no other rope. Let's look this way and sing number 204. Let's stand. Number 204. Appreciate y'all being here this morning. Glad to have a couple of visitors as well. We'll be back tonight, again, 5:30 prayer meeting and so on. Otherwise, we'll start at 6 for our regular services. We look forward to seeing you then. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Brother Darling, would you pray for us? Brother Dave.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we heard this morning, and we thank you for that blessed hope of knowing you're coming back. And Father, if there's anybody in here that is doubtful about their salvation, doubtful about their eternity, Lord, please help us see clearly this most desperate and important decision they can ever make in their lives. Help to humble themselves and put aside the pride, just accept your Son as your Lord and Savior. Pray you go with
Thank you for coming. We'll see you tonight.